Well, thank you very, very much, Double Zero. My soul, he got a new nickname. I agree with Brother Webster. If you're not moved, you're dead. My heart is full, and I'm humbled to think that 27 years ago, a little more than that actually, that I met Brother Obero up on the mountain, and he would allow me to come and preach when we were down at Chula Vista. And then he would ask me to come back. And again, and again. The first time I preached over in Chula Vista, the building was full, just like this is full. It's just smaller, just crammed in there. And it's my first time to preach to mainly a Filipino crowd and congregation. And I'm telling you, I would preach like I preach, and preach serious and hard and talk about sanctification and so on. And men would say amen, but I'm telling you, there was four or five or six or eight elderly women that are on the sides going, "That's right, preach, say it again." And I'm going, "Okay, I will." It is a blessing. That's a help. Preach to some of you guys, and you sat there and going, "Okay, whatever." But give me a room full of Filipino women that love Jesus, I might pass out. Before I forget, I need to say, "Hi, Nancy." I love you. It's my first time here without you. And these people love you. They've spoken about you. They're praying for you.
Amen.
Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 13. If you're able, I invite you to stand, please. We stand to give reverence and to give honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant, it's the perfect, preserved Word of the living God. Amen. If anybody ought to honor and respect this book, it ought to be people that know Jesus. Chapter 13 of Acts and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I'd like to pray with you, please, and I'd appreciate if you'd pray for God to have his way. Our great God, I come to you again and just want to give you all the glory and praise and honor. You alone are worthy. Lord, I'm grateful to be here at this meeting and how you've touched me and blessed me yesterday and this morning and tonight, what we've already experienced. Thank you. Thank you that it's real. It's not some philosophical ideology. But it's real, and I give you praise for that. Lord, I'm asking for help tonight. You're well aware I am nothing, and I need you. So I ask you for unction and power and ability to get across your truth tonight. Illumine my heart and mind and tongue, and then illumine all of our hearts to hear it, and that we're not resisting, that we're open and ready. And God, we'd be sensitive to you as you speak to us. And if there are things that you're working in our hearts about, that we won't fight that. We will say yes to whatever you speak to us about. And of course, Christ, if there are anyone here tonight that's not yet saved, would you, in your great love and compassion, would you touch them and bring conviction on their soul and their need? Tonight would be the night that they would say yes to you and receive your forgiveness. God, if you're calling servants to your work, I pray they'd hear you. They wouldn't push it away. They'd say yes to your call tonight. Lord, I ask you to strengthen your people tonight. I pray that it would accomplish your will. God, truly, we do want you to get all the glory. So God, we look forward to what you might accomplish. So thank you in advance for what you've already done, but thank you in advance for what you're about to do. So we give you a praise and glory. And it's in the mighty and holy name of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. I know that it doesn't matter to you, but when a preacher is trying to prepare a message to deliver, there's a myriad of approaches and coming to the text and so on. And anyway, I've known for months that I was going to be looking at this text, and I was pretty sure I already had it all ready, and I was ready. And then as I began to prepare and write and so on, other things would pop up. And anyway, by God's grace, the text here, there are several things that pop up right away in the text. And I want us to be sure that we have awareness of these things that pop up. And there's a whole lot in these three verses. It's a whole lot. But just one of the things I'm going to make emphasis on, it says the church that was at Antioch. So there's a whole lot of weight right there. Then another thing that pops up here, it says that, it gives their names and so on, it says that they ministered to the Lord. I think it's fascinating, it didn't say they ministered for the Lord, they ministered to. In my head, when I think of ministering to, when I minister to someone at the hospital, when I minister to someone in their home, that I'm coming there to assist them, to aid them, to help them. But I can't assist God. I can't help him. Can't aid him. So what is it that I would minister to the Lord? And so as you lengthen or stretch out the definition, it includes serving. I am serving the Lord. Most of us have been to restaurants, and it's a blessing when you get a good server. Some of them you go, they're good at this. And some of them, you're going, they need to find their real job. This ain't it. And when we serve the Lord, wouldn't it be grand if the Lord would say, you're a good servant.
Amen. That's right.
The ministering to the Lord. Another thing that jumps off the page, it says they fasted. That's not hard to get. People that don't even attend church know that fasting means you don't eat. It says the Holy Ghost. That could be an entire week of study. Tonight, I'm only going to say that the Holy Ghost is the third person of the triune God.
Amen.
He's co-equal. He's co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. He's God.
Amen.
Another thing that comes off the page is separate. Barnabas and Saul. It's not too hard to capture, separate. Separate, another way we would say it, is set apart. Evidently, they're in the group and they go, now, here's what I want to do. I've called Barnabas and Saul. I want to separate them, set them apart. And then it says, for the work. Evidently, there's some activity. Evidently, there's going to be some effort that the Holy Ghost wants done. And so there's lots of, each one of these could be a subject for preaching. Tonight, my goal anyway, my intent, is I want to talk about two of them. I want to talk about the church and the work. God allowed me a few weeks ago to get to be with two of my favorite people and favorite preachers. I got to be with Brother Sam Davison and Brother Dave Hardy. Us three were together for 4 days, and it was a blessing. I've been burdened for years at our churches. The ones I go to, the only kind I go to is independent, fundamental, God-fearing, devil-hating, Bible-believing Baptist churches. That's where I go. But in our churches, if you gave a quiz, what do we believe? Why are we independent Baptist? Why are we like we are that we say no to this? No, we won't accept that. No, why is it? What is our doctrine of ecclesiology? And if we gave a quiz, the majority of our church members wouldn't have a clue. I know you say, well, not my church. My people know everything. Well, good for you. But our church members that attend our churches leave our churches by the dozens, and they go to something that we consider is not even close to a church. Our young people leave, and they go to these places. I'm wondering, what is wrong? So I told you I was with these favorite people of mine, and I said, there's only 52 weeks in a year. How often should we preach about the church that our people can get it? Because the Bible is like big. There's a lot of other stuff in there. Since you brought it up, somehow or another we mentioned tithing more than once a year. We mentioned witnessing. Somehow we put it in there more than once a year. Is anybody hearing anything I'm saying? Now, I do believe in expositional preaching. I believe that's how the Bible was written. That's how we need to learn it and understand it. But there are other avenues of preaching, and they're not inappropriate. They're not wrong. But somehow or another, you need to get it in your head and heart that the church has a great value.
Amen.
And if our people don't know why we are what we are, we ought not be surprised if they go, that's not that big a deal. I'll go over there. It is a big deal.
Amen.
I want to talk about the church tonight and the work. I guess I was going to start like this. The Acts of the Apostles is a transitional record. It transitions between the historical account called the Gospels and the epistles to our Lord's churches. The Gospels give the history of our Savior's first coming. The epistles give history and illustration and instructions concerning the life and the duty of the Lord's churches. The Gospels tell of His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ministry. John 1, it says that our Lord came to His own, and His own received Him not. Our Savior's ministry and His work was to His own people, the Jews. And yet they rejected Him. That was His work. That was His ministry. And they said no. Jesus did not quit. He did not give up. He did not stop His ministry. He had a plan already in place. The book of Ephesians says that it was a mystery. It means it wasn't known. It wasn't expected. I know the mystery in Ephesians is a husband and wife relationship and how that, you know, illustrates Christ and His church relationship. I know it's mainly talking about that kind of union, but it carries more weight than just that. I think it's also correct to say that the church itself was unexpected. It was an unknown. And how Ephesians says it, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and His church. So I think it's correct to say that this church, it was unknown, it was unexpected. See, there was no one on the planet that was expecting Jesus, the Messiah, to show up and then leave. Well, no, they were looking for the Messiah, but they thought He would stay and set up His kingdom. Our Savior's plan wasn't known or expected. His plan was that He would start His church and commission His church to continue His work, and He would leave. But He promised, "I'm coming back."
Amen.
Amen. So the first part I want to look at is the Lord's work. What was His work? What is this work they were called to do? Well, they're called to do His work. So what was His work? The Lord said in the Hebrews, it says, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." The Lord Jesus, His work was, and I'm going to do whatever You ask me to do. I'm going to do what's on the agenda. I'm going to do. No. He did say, "If it be Thy will, let this come. Nevertheless, not My will." That's what He came to do. The angel told Joseph, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." That's what He came to do. That was His work. Timothy says this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was His work. Jesus Himself said, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For our sins, Jesus came to be the propitiation. That was part of His work, this propitiation. He's going to make satisfactory reparations for our sins, to extinguish the guilt by compensation or by atonement so you and I could be forgiven. What did he do? He pays for our sin. That's what the Bible says in Corinthians. It said Christ died for our sins. This morning, the young people gave a skit concerning William Carey. I'm not positive I have the quote correct, but how I heard it and how I wrote it down, it moved me. Carey asked those people that didn't want to get involved in missions, is Jesus life worth more than the life of others? Because Christ died for our sins. If he died for our sins, if I got the picture right, Carey is saying, if he died, are you going to say that we're not going to use the worth of his life and their life is not worth hearing about the Savior? That's the whole reason he came, to seek and to save. Another part of Jesus' work is evident. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. I'm pretty sure the word build in kind of gives the meaning that he's going to have to work. It takes effort to build. In fact, he himself is the chief cornerstone. So what is the Savior's work? I know there's much more than this, but I am trying to press it down or whittle it down to just get some thought here that Christ's work, he came to do his Father's will. He came to pay sinners' sin debt and to save them from their sins. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came to build his church. Now the Savior's gone. That was unexpected. But his work is to go on. Amen. So this work that the Holy Ghost called Barnabas and Saul to do, this work is to continue the work of the Savior. That's what the work is. What was the work of the Savior? Seek and to save. Build his church. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Mercy. I don't think we should get too mixed up here. I don't think we ought to be going, I don't know what to do. Barnabas and Saul going, now you want us to do what work? No, they are to participate in the seeking and the saving of sinners. They're to participate in the building of his church. That's his work. So hopefully we've got enough done on the work. I want to talk about the church. It's called the church that was at Antioch. So I think this is kind of obvious. It was local. It was specific. It's in a place. Antioch. I mean, nobody should be going, well, I don't get that. What is the church, though? The church, which was at Antioch. You know, the word church is only two times in the gospel. Both of those times are in Matthew. It's 18 times in the book of Acts. In the rest of the epistles, it's 59 times. But the first time that they ever heard the word church was Matthew 16. In red letters, Jesus said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now listen carefully. Upon this rock, let me just tell you, Peter is not the rock. He's not even close to Gibraltar. He's a little tiny pebble. He ain't the rock. But what Peter said is the rock. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the rock. That validates who Jesus is. That validates His church. Upon this rock, upon this truth, I am the Son of God. I will build my church. Oh, there's another obvious here. It's His church. Did anybody get that? He started it. He builds it. He protects it. He owns it. He purchased it. It's His church. It's not yours. It's never been yours. And it never will be. It's not yours to do with as you please. It's not yours to decide how are you going to do His work. It's His church. Telling you that would solve a lot of problems. There'd be a lot of stuff that would smooth out if people would go, "This isn't my church. Jesus, this is yours. This is your work." Excuse me, He didn't leave us without instructions. He didn't start it and go, "Do the best you can, boys." So the church defined historically, biblically. We know the word church is ecclesia. It's called out assembly, you're right. People go, how come it says church? Because when you translate ecclesia into English, it's church. It's a called out assembly, His church. Wait a minute, there are all kinds of called out assemblies. They have the school assembly, they call them out from the classrooms and come and all assemble. They have the court assembly, they call people from the neighborhood and come to the courthouse, call them out. They have sports assembly, they call everybody from around the country, around the area, come on, come to the game, come to the sports activity. It's a called out assembly. But this one's different. This called out assembly belongs to Christ. It's His church. Somebody say amen. He called out His assembly. He called out His church from this world to another world, from darkness to light, from sin to forgiveness, from unrighteousness to righteousness, from bondage to liberty, from condemnation to justification, from eternal death to eternal life. They're called out. Praise His name. I guess it ought to be obvious. Another obvious. Everybody's not in His church. That's just not very nice. That is not nice. Everybody should be able to be in His church. Well, since you brought it up, it is open to whosoever will. Whosoever will do what? Whosoever will answer the call of the gospel of Christ. So here comes another obvious. If it's open to everybody, but they have to answer the call of the gospel of Christ, here's another obvious. Evidently, there's some qualifications, requirements. If you want to be part of His church, there are some requirements. The requirement Number one, they must be saved. Born again, regenerated, redeemed. I can that sounds restrictive. If I'm not mistaken, that sounds like a wall. Sounds like to me you're building a wall, not letting people in the church. Well, since you brought it up, evidently it is. There are some people try to sneak in. It doesn't do them any good. There's only one door to salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. It's not what people think or what they desire or how they feel about it. There is requirements to be part of His church. The next requirement is baptism. I did pronounce it correctly. Baptism. I don't get it. I don't understand the confusion about baptism. The word itself means to dip, to plunge, to immerse, to place into. The only baptism known or seen in the scriptures is burial in deep water. This is not baptism. This is not baptism. That's baptism. They both went down into the water. So we're getting it, I think. There's got to be a proper candidate. They must be born again. Since you brought it up, just because this happened to you doesn't mean you're in the church. Amen. You got to be born again. If you weren't born again, and they did take you to the baptistry, and they did do this to you, you didn't get baptized because you got to get born-ed, again-ed, first-ed. You just got wet. You need to be baptized. Now, these are not mine and your rules to decide how we want to do it. The Ethiopian said, well, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Did anybody hear that? Here's another obvious. Babies can't get baptized. No, they can get wet, but they can't be baptized because they cannot believe with all their heart. Somebody ought to say amen. So you have to have the proper candidate saved. You have to have the proper mode in deep water. But you know, that's not really all there is to it. Because you also have to have proper authority. Baptism by a friend is not baptism. Baptism by someone with false doctrine is not baptism. Baptism by someone who says they are called of God is not baptism. Christ did not start his church and leave it here with no instructions. The authority to conduct his ordinances were not left up to any Yahoo to do what they wanted to do. He gives us his instructions. Some spiritual giants would complain and say, oh, now you're going to talk about ordinances. Those are rules, aren't they? Yeah. Those are more laws, aren't they? They're restrictive. I don't like rules. I prefer to do the way it fits me. The way is most comfortable for me. You know, God loves me. And he doesn't fence me in with some of your stupid rules. Well, I'll just tell you that if they were my rules, they may very well be stupid. But these are not mine. These belong to the Savior, and it's his church. The ordinance is a law, a regulation made by a city or a town or a government. But the definition continues and says this. Ordinance is an authoritative decree. And I'd say Jesus Christ has the authority to make a decree. And his decrees are two. The Lord's table and baptism. Since we're talking about it, what's been said about baptism, you can say about the Lord's table. You don't get to do it how you want to. You don't get to decide who's going to take it and who doesn't. Since we started off like this, I'll just go ahead and say it now. It's a local church. Well, I just don't see it like that. So? It's the church at Antioch. The most we know about the Lord's table is from Corinthians. It's the church at Corinth. You don't have the right to come over to Southwest Baptist Church, where I'm a member, and start telling people what to do, or you don't have any business to do there. Or you can come and enjoy it, but you're not part of that body. Baptism was commanded to be, it's part of the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Baptism is not a suggestion. It's an ordinance given by the Lord himself. You don't pray about getting baptized. I've been in the ministry a long time now. I've been coming here 27 years. I've been in the ministry now for 46 years. And I've had several people, I'm going to pray about getting baptized. Did you get saved or not? It's an ordinance. You don't decide if it's for you. You don't baptize yourself. You don't decide who's going to baptize you. You submit yourself to the authority of his church. The Lord did not leave it up to us. The authority to baptize was given to his church in Matthew 28. Well, now, wait a minute, Brother Dave. I believe he was talking to individual Christians there. If he was talking to individuals, when they all died, the commandment would have died with them. If it was individuals, they would have to fulfill the other order of the church. What do you mean? Well, they would have to assemble by themselves. They would have to pastor themselves. They would have to collect offerings on the first day of the week by themselves. They would have to gather by themselves to commemorate the Lord's table. They would have to teach biblical doctrine to themselves so they could be grounded in the faith for themselves. They would have to honor themselves and prefer themselves before themselves. They would have to have compassion and love to themselves. That's all foolish. A third grader understands that's not right. The command, the commission is to his church to take the gospel to sinners all over the world. Mercy. The function of the church has many facets. These we know for sure. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy. The church is to go into all the world with the gospel, preaching, teaching, baptizing, discipling, Matthew 28 and Mark 16. The church is to bring glory to God throughout all ages. Ephesians, let me just do a parenthesis here. If the church is going to bring glory to God throughout all ages, we can be sure that no matter how bad we mess up, the Lord's church is going to keep on going. It might be a remnant, and in these United States, it does seem like it's a remnant. But that doesn't change any doctrine. Just like in the beginning, and in Europe, when our forefathers were burned and drowned, poked through the face with a burnt stick to mark them, if that still goes on today, if that begins to happen, I'll just tell you, you and I might not have the guts to do it, but his church will continue. How do I know? It's throughout all ages. Praise his name. So we discover the work of the Lord is he came to do the Father's will. He came to seek and to save. He came to call sinners to repentance, and he came to build his church. So he started his church to continue his work. It's illustrated and defined in the book of the Acts of the Apostles and in all the epistles. We're going to look at two. The first one we've already read in Acts 13. Did you notice it says that these men, it gives their names, and it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord. They were serving the Lord. They weren't serving each other. They weren't trying to get the community all involved. They were serving the Lord, doing it his way. They were busy, willing, humble, surrendered. Then it says, the Holy Ghost said, I'll just say it like this, God said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have, listen to these words, called them. I'm just here to remind you that God still calls people. Amen. He's still calling servants to continue his work. I know that it's possible that it might not always be in a church setting, but I'm telling you, that's where God gets his servants, from a church that is ministering, serving him. And in this room tonight, it's very, very likely God's kind grace that he's calling you tonight. He said, I want you. Brother Minnick, his wife, are dear friends to my daughter and son-in-law. Their kids play together and they love each other and see each other. My kids came out here on vacation last summer and they said, we have to go to 29 Palms. They came back and they told, Dad, you won't believe what their ministry there is precious. And they just spoke about the ministry to those servicemen. Brother Minnick's right. I've said it hundreds of times, at least scores of times, to young people across this country as I've preached at different places. If God will let someone like me be in his work, you don't have an excuse. I know we make fun and joke about that and so on, but it's a true statement, friend. I don't deserve to say his name out loud, let alone stand in front of people that love him and serve him and preach his word. But by his grace and his kindness, I get to do this. And I'm telling you, you cannot sit there and act like, well, God would never call me. Well, that's exactly what I said. There's no way he would call me. But he doesn't call you because you are awesome. He calls you because He is awesome. Amen. He's got something for you to do. Don't say no to Him. A young preacher a few years ago, I appreciate what he had to say. We don't need more Christian doctors and more Christian lawyers and more Christian plumbers. We need more servants in the field. God is calling, and people aren't saying yes. No, I'm not against Christian lawyers and doctors and plumbers and carpenters. I'm for them. I thank God there's many of them. We wouldn't have anybody to preach to. But don't sit here tonight and act like, well, we really need another Christian lawyer. What we need is more missionaries, more servants that will do the work of the Lord. And since you brought it up, He will call you. And His call will be evident. You won't be scratching your head going, I'm not sure if He's calling me or not. If you're not sure, you're not called. If He's calling you, you will know it. God is not hindered by mine and your stubbornness and our stupidity. He can still get it across. Thank God for His mercy and grace. Says they, in verse number 3, they had fasted and prayed. Who is they? Who is these they people praying and fasting? Well, in verse 1, it tells you. The church that was at Antioch. They prayed. They laid hands on them. That doesn't mean they grabbed them by the neck and collar and threw them out. It's the precious joy of someone being ordained. Ordained, this means set apart. Not a novice, but set apart to the work of the Lord. Verse 3, it says, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid the hands on them. Listen, look at this. It says, they sent them away. You know, they are the only ones with the authority to send them away. Who is they? It's the church at Antioch. The church has the authority with the ordinances. So the church is the one with the authority to send them away. Individual Christians don't have the authority. You don't have the authority to do the Lord's Supper with your buddies out in the woods. You don't have the authority to do the Lord's table in the hospital with your friend. We were sitting at the table last night, wherever the gym is, or somewhere. And it just came up. There's a fellow in here that he's preaching in a snowbird park. Doesn't mean they all wear white. A snowbird park. And so he preaches them because their preacher, anyway, so they ask him, he preached. And then so the people go, we want to do the Lord's Supper. We do it the last Sunday of every month. And this preacher in this room said, well, that would not be biblical. And here's what the people say. Well, the other guy was really not a pastor. He was just like us. So he really didn't have the authority, but you do. Well, he don't. The church has the authority. Is anybody hearing me? Can't do it your way. The Kiwanis, the Shriners, the Elks, the Moose, the Rabbits, the Convention, the King, the Potentate, the Government, the Fellowship, your mama and your daddy don't have the authority. His church has the authority. The church sent them away. Where'd they go? away. What'd they do? They'll work. Well, what work? The work the Holy Ghost wanted them to do. And the Holy Ghost, remember, he's triune God. So the work would be the work that Jesus did. What's that? Save sinners. Build the church. That's the work Barnabas and Saul were sent to do. So since we're talking about it, the church sent them to do what? To do the work. What work? The work that Jesus started and he commissioned his church to do. Well, who did he give the commission to? The church. Who sent them away? The church. Why? It's their responsibility. The Holy Ghost called them, the church sent them. Who do you think funded this mission trip? The people who are responsible funded it. Barnabas and Saul didn't say, hey, don't worry about it, we got lots of money. The church said, hey, Barnabas and Saul, don't worry about this. We're going to take care of you and we're going to send you away. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the church's responsibility to fund, to finance missions. Stop being tight-fisted. Open up your hand and give so missions can go around the world. Amen. Tonight we heard the heartbeat of the Minnick family. Brother Webster, tears in his eyes, says, get behind them. Don't you see their heart? And many of you have already forgotten. Say, well, yeah, I probably ought to support them, but I don't know. The truth is, and many of you, before they leave this meeting, you ought to go up to them and say, I'm going to send you 1,000. I'm going to send you 2,000. I want you to get that building. I want you to fix it up. Those Marines are worth it. How many have to be worth it? If you were the Marine and you were the only one, I'd say you wouldn't care how much it cost. I'm sick of us crybabies trying to delineate God's business. Is it worth it? Does it add up? If I'm the lost soul, it's worth it. Mercy. Open up your heart. Open up your hands and give. It's our job to send them. Okay, one other passage. It shouldn't take more than an hour. 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm just trying to give you illustration, an example about the church and the work. And I know, I've sat where you sit, where you go, I think you did pretty good right there. You could quit and we could take care of the business. Well, that's the thing about building these sermons. Sometimes they just keep on growing. One Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 3, please. Paul writing to the Corinthians, he said, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? For then, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. These Corinthians have got the wrong attitude and the wrong motive for their service. Well, I actually follow Apollos. This is how we do it. Well, I'm telling you, you're kind of messed up. I follow Paul. And he's a man of God. You remember how he preaches? Mercy. I wish all of you could have been here this morning. Both messages were incredible. Really a blessing. Really, really a blessing and a help. Brother Wayne Hardy showed us this morning that serving Apollos, serving Paul, got the wrong deal. You need to serve him. Paul is teaching the individual person is not what's important. Paul, Apollos, we're nothing. I don't know if you heard the word or not. He said, so neither is he that planteth anything. That sounds like he's nothing. He might be able to sit next to your brother O'Barrow and say, hey, I'm a zero too. Not very many of us would tag Apollos or Paul as a zero. But Paul says, we're not anything. It's God, it's God, it's God. Mercy. God is the one that accomplishes the work. If there's going to be work done that honors and glorifies him, it will be by him, through him, in him, with him. It's not you. Stop bragging. Stop it. It's not you. On the other side, stop whining. It's not you. There's no reason to get the big head and think you are more important. God's not impressed. God is not great because of you. And there's no reason to feel puny and unimportant. God doesn't pity you, feel sorry for you. God is not great or less great because of you. No one is more important. No one is less important in God's work. It's amazing to me. I know I grew up in a preacher's home and I saw preachers and I looked up to them and I revered them, respected them, and I go, ooh, they're a big preacher. Ooh, they're an important preacher. Then I go to Bible college, and Bible college was at its zenith. We had these named preachers come, and whoa, he's a great preacher. He's a big preacher. Ooh, they have a big ministry. In our humanity, we give them acclaim. God doesn't. God doesn't say, J.T. McCracken guy's got about 40 people there. And this guy's got 6,000. God doesn't say, yeah, he's more important. Not God. God says, you're not anything, Bubba. Amen. Excuse me, you're not anything either, Bubba. I'm the one that's everything. Amen. Amen. I want you to notice this phrase in here. Let's see. There it is, verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, they're the same. They're one. Every man shall receive his own reward. Now look what the scripture says. According to his own labor. Now that's a little more pointed. It does say according to his own labor. Oops. Evidently, there are degrees of labor. According to his own, is anybody with me on this? Yeah, there's degrees of labor. No, everyone's the same. No, everyone's not the same. Because everyone does not labor the same. But I am not supposed to feel guilty or less valuable if my ministry is not as broad or not as well known as yours. But I may be convicted if I have been lazy and I didn't work as hard as you. It's not my business to make sure you work as hard as I do. It is my business to make sure that I work as hard as I can for the Savior. I'm not working for you. I'm not preaching for you. I'm not living for you. It's for Him. Stop whining. I'm weary with whining preachers. And you don't know what we have to go through. Well, maybe you're getting the wrong reward. You just really need to listen to both messages we heard this morning. I would like to preach them, but I've already pretty close to the limit. I just want to show you my favorite part. Look at the verses. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. That's incredible. I'm not only working with you, and I love rubbing shoulders, and I love shaking hands, and I love hugging you, and laughing with you, praying with you, working with you, and I'm glad that I get to work with you. But I'm not only laborers with you, I am a co-laborer with God. Mercy sakes. I've got 5 brothers. The oldest one in the family is my brother, and he's 6 years older than me. So when I was 10, he was 16. He quit school and went to work. When he was 17 and a half, he joined the Army. When I was in the 9th grade, I'm 15, I'm going to turn 16, we moved to Piuwee Valley, Kentucky. And we were poor. We rented an old farmhouse on 80 acres. Nope, we didn't get the 80 acres. We just got like a little acre. The 80 acres was rented out, leased out to farmers. Sometimes there was cattle, sometimes there was hay. We lived in the old farmhouse. Set a glass of water in January in your bedroom. In the morning, you'd have ice. This idea working co-laborers with God. My brother's dad wanted to feed the family, and so in the month of April, he found an old hand push plow. He's going to plow, well, much as he can. And I would imagine it was a quarter of an acre. Now, if you don't know how much a quarter of an acre is, it's about as big as this room. He's going to plow it with a push plow. It didn't have an electric motor on it, no gas motor. No. Had a wheel about this big around on it. It's all rusty looking. The oak wood coming up to make the handles. It was all gray. There was 2 implements you could attach to it. One was a 3-prong scratcher thing. One was a curved disc like a plow, and you would stick it in the ground and you push it and then make the dirt turn over. Anyway, he got it all plowed up with our help. I'm serious. He tied a rope to that plow, attached it. And me and my brother, who's 2 years younger than me, he's a lot smaller than me, and back then I was just 15 years old, probably weighed 125 pounds, 20 pounds, this little skinny stick. And we're out there, we got the rope around our chest, and we're pulling that plow. My mom, glory to God, she's a godly lady, she wanted to save us. JT, wait a minute. I thought, praise God, she's going to tell him, don't make these boys do that. She said, I brought him a towel. Let them put it under where they won't get a rope burn. Dad planted green beans. I'm talking, there's a big rows of green beans. And then he planted taters. There were some tomatoes, and there were some cucumbers, there was some squash, but it was new potatoes and green beans. Some corn, but new potatoes and green beans. So it became my job, because I'm 16, I'm a man, to weed, hoe out the green beans rows. And then we had to pick them. And green beans don't grow up chest high. They weigh down there. You got to get on your knees and you're looking around in there. You got to get the big ones. You can't get the little ones. You got to get the big ones. If you get the little ones, you get slapped in the head. We need the big ones. So me and my two brothers, one's 2 years younger than me, one's 3 years younger than me, we are picking the green beans. It's our job to hoe the green beans and pick them. These two goobers, I'm 16, he's 14, he's 13, and they, after 5 minutes, they're messing around. We got to get it done. Dad's coming home. We got to hoe the green beans. We got to thin out or pick the green beans. And these goobers are messing around. But I know, and they know, when Dad gets home, if it's not done, they're not the ones going to get in trouble. We all are. And I'm telling you, I never one time said, I love picking green beans with my brothers. I couldn't tell Dad, this is my row, and that's what they're doing. No, I was responsible for all of it. I hated it. My mom canned, I don't know where she got all the quart jars from, but she canned green beans and potatoes, new potatoes in these quart jars. It seemed like 100, I don't know, but we had green beans and potatoes all winter long. We had it 2 meals a day. That's what we had. And God sustained McCracken family. But here's what I'm mad about. My brothers. I don't want to work with them. They're stupid, they're lazy, they're playful, they're throwing dirt clods, I don't know what they're doing. We got work to do. But I will tell you with all my soul, when I found out I was a co-laborer with God, I'm not afraid to go to work. I'm not ashamed to go to work. I'm not depending on me. I'm depending on Him. Mercy, what are you whining about? You're a co-laborer with God. What are you bragging about? It's not because of you. It's because of God. Oh, why are you lazy? Don't you know who's working with you? Get up. Get to work. Mercy. What is wrong with us? Whining and whimpering around as if we can't get the work done, and God is our partner. I love what one preacher said, if God be your partner, make your plans large. Amen. To be involved in the Lord's work and the Lord's church is holy ground. We're partners. with God. We're co-laborers with God. We should be full of thanksgiving. He brought us to this point. His mercy and grace, His salvation, long-suffering, His forgiveness, the opportunity just to serve Him in His work. We should be full of surrender. What is wrong with us? We should be full of obedience. We should be available to whatever He wants. No arguments. No discussion. No debate. Just humble surrender to anything. Everything. Wherever He wants us to go. Whatever He wants us to give. Mercy. The young people sang this morning, any road, at any cost. Do you accept the responsibility to do the work of Christ His way? Are you surrendered to do your part in Christ's church to continue His work? Are you committed to be involved in getting the gospel of Jesus to sinners, home and abroad? Do you understand that we're co-laborers? We're not on our own. If God be our partner, we can do His work. So tonight I ask you, are you willing to go anywhere? Are you willing to give anything? If you're not yet saved, the Savior, Jesus Christ, wants to forgive you. Just to say you're a church member doesn't mean you got saved. Just because you've been baptized doesn't mean you get to go to heaven. The Holy Ghost will speak to your heart about salvation. Amen. The Holy Ghost will speak to your heart about His call that He's putting on your life. The Holy Ghost will bring conviction to me and you about, are we really doing His work, His way? I ask you to stand with me. Thank you. Thank you for listening.